I've been praying for us. I trust that you are very much aware of the reality of battle. And the reality of battle is its hardship. I don't know about many of you, but perhaps this morning was extra challenging, an extra battle. Perhaps even today as we are singing, it's challenging and difficult to be engaged with our risen Savior and worshiping and praising Him for all He is. Our time together is meant to draw our attention in worship to Him. Not to remember some performance or some preacher's outline, but to be reminded again of the value of the resurrection, of the hope that is embedded in the gospel. One of the ways that God wants to accomplish that is through the reading of this very account. And I want to continue in Luke chapter 24. Reading of the scripture is eternally valuable. This is God's word, and it is living, and it is gripping. And I trust you pray and ask God, Lord, give me ears to hear what your word says to me today, what your spirit says to me today. Luke chapter 24, I ended on a cliffhanger, but hopefully you understood what comes next. The gospel notes sang it so well. Up from the grave he arose. You sang it so well. Chapter 24 of Luke begins, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And he returned and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. Then rose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, aren't you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and these certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone on further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands, he showed them his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. The reading of the scripture is refreshing, for it is that the word of God. As we read it in its context and at length, we get to understand the Spirit's intention and heart. As this has been preserved for us, that we today might have the benefit of understanding what took place surrounding the cross and surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In order to understand resurrection, it's important to understand death. Death is not something we like to talk about. Death is something that we shy away from. We really do not like to engage anyone on this subject. How many of you find it difficult to talk with someone who has had a loved one recently pass away? It's difficult, isn't it? And you learn that these people, they do like to talk about their loved ones. They like to hear their name. They like to hear your special memories about them. But nevertheless, death leaves us with this stigma of it's final. Every person enters into this world already bound to death. Now, there is one exception, and that would be the Lord Jesus. And I'll make that clear. That is the one exception. But from the very point of conception in the womb, we all entered into this world already bound to death. And no one can loose these chains except the Lord. In order to understand the greatness of the resurrection, we have to understand the power of death. In other words, resurrection wouldn't be something if there wasn't death, right? What is the origin of death? Where does death come from? It is interesting that the first time that you hear the word death, or you shall surely die, is from the command of God to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is interesting to realize that death is something that, in many ways, is a tool that God has used to enact his justice upon this world. Now, you think about creation, and God made everything. God gave one command to Adam and Eve: you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that you do eat of it, if you do, you shall surely die. So very clearly, in the mind of God, God knew about death. God knew what that would be. And he communicated that to man and woman from the very beginning. So we should not be surprised that in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, Satan, comes and approaches Eve and deceives her on this very point by saying, "You shall not surely die." In other words, God is lying to you. You shall not surely die. And it is from that point on that Satan is now known as the father of lies. And so death is associated, of course, with him, because at that point when Adam and Eve sinned, they were condemned to death. And these chains that bind us in death cannot be loosed by us or anyone else that we know. We are bound to them unless God intervenes. And this is an exciting thing to trace throughout Scripture when God intervenes. God intervened after sin in the garden because he clothed Adam and Eve. They were naked and ashamed, and God clothed them. God clothed them. God intervened in the days of the patriarchs in Genesis chapter 5. When you read down through that list of these men who lived for so long, but after every single name, it says, "And he died, and he died, and he died. And so the grip of death was strong upon mankind. But in chapter 5 of Genesis, in verse 24, we read, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Anybody a little bit jealous? Who intervened? God did. God intervened. And we understand and know both from Genesis chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God, and it was God's choice and God's decision. And I can't fully explain all of it in detail to you, but in the mind of God, he chose to intervene, and so Enoch was taken to be with God. We have no record of Enoch facing physical death. God intervened in Elijah's life as well, didn't he? Elijah and Elisha are walking along, Elijah being the older prophet, Elisha being his understudy, being one who was learning from him. And Elijah said, "Keep your eyes on me, and if you see me, and if you see God, take me." Same Hebrew word as with Enoch. "You see God, take me, you will be doubly blessed." And so the chariot of fire and horses of fire, God comes down and swoops up Elijah, and he drops his mantle down to Elisha, and so off Elijah goes to heaven. God once again intervened. God intervenes. You know, even we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the church, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God is going to intervene in some of our lives as well. Yes, the death grip is strong, and the death grip is final, and we are all in the process of dying. But there is something that is going to happen for the church, and that is God gathering up. The dead first shall rise, and then those who are alive and remain to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. God choosing to intervene. Only God can loose the chains of death. And listen, this is according to his justice. Death is the demanded punishment for sin. So what happens for believers? It's because we are in Christ that God remains just, and yet he intervenes. What is it that happens for Enoch? He was a man of faith in God, that God would fulfill his promise. You see, God intervenes. He provides a crescendo of promises to mankind, proclaiming his plan of redemption, his plan for overcoming death, yet always satisfying his just demands for sin. And this is the gospel. This is why Jesus Christ came, to be the Savior of the world, to save his people from their sin. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe that God has strongly made the case for us today that the death grip is upon mankind because of sin. We are all bound to it unless God intervenes. And the way that God has intervened for us today is in the gospel, which is clearly proclaimed in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4. Follow along with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein you also have received it, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Dear church, do you believe that Christ has died for your sins? Yes. Christ has died for our sins, but that is a belief, that is a faith, that is something that we have to trust in the Word of God. It says, according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ was buried. He was buried in a tomb. A stone was rolled in the front, as we have already read from Luke. But on that early morning of the third day, that Sunday morning, these women went to the grave, the site of the grave. The stone had already been rolled away, and they found that the tomb was what? It was empty. The tomb was empty. Now, as we read in Luke, they and the disciples had a hard time believing this. I mean, let's face it. When was the last time you ever saw a grave emptied? I mean, these women saw him be buried, saw exactly how he was laid, and saw where. They saw it. They knew what happened. They knew the place. And now they had come back to that very place, and his body is gone. Not only that, these women saw angels, and these angels gave them message. Why seek you the living among the dead? And one of the things that challenges us today is believing truth. Is taking the truth that God gives to us and truly believing it with our lives. And by that, what I mean is that we live according to it. By embracing the truth, for example, that God is able, all-powerful, that God is merciful. Did you ever sin? Right? Anybody else ever sin? Maybe. Ever have a difficult time accepting the mercy of God upon your life? I mean, realizing that you have offended an almighty, holy God? And yet the message of the Scripture is so very clear. What did he say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These women, these disciples, finding it difficult to believe, they wrestled. Could it really be true? Just reminding us of what we read in Luke. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to them after their long explanation of, how can you not know these things? And they just go through this long list of what just happened with Jesus of Nazareth. And in verse 25 of Luke 24, Jesus turns to them and he says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That was his words to them. I don't know about you, but I don't like being called a fool. I have a feeling you don't either. But how often are we? You see, our beliefs need to become our life. What we believe dictates the way we live. A fool is somebody who knows what's right, doesn't do it, even though they know it's right. Someone who is slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. These are people of doubt. These are people who have heard the prophets. These are people in this text who have been with Jesus and have spent time hearing his teaching. And yet they struggle to believe. These people, they're described in this text as being perplexed, as being confused, as being sad. And let, before we are so hard on them, let us examine our own hearts. How do we trust God's word ourselves? Do we believe it? Do we embrace it? Now let's face it, this was the Lord Jesus that had just been crucified on the cross. Yes, he had told them that this was going to happen, but you know what? He also told them on several occasions that I'm going to rise again the third day. You know, so often we will hear what is said that we can relate to, the easy stuff. We understand the level of men. But somebody rising from the dead, that's miraculous. And so we kind of push that to the side. And so therefore, these men, these people hearing this, it did not sink in. And you notice when we read Luke chapter 24, Jesus had to bring them to the point of understanding. Praise God for his mercy, for his patience with us. Listen, we're not always going to get it. We're going to have times when we are sad, when we are perplexed, when we are confused, when we are angry, and we just don't get it. And yeah, we're Christians. We're followers of the Lord Jesus. And yet, and we know his word, and yet we wrestle and we doubt. I know I do. So all of this, what's this have to do with the resurrection? I believe the one of the wonderful gifts that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives to us is the confirmation that God keeps his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul continues, after declaring the gospel, after declaring that many had seen the risen Lord. I want you to see what he says, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's writing to professing believers here. But if there be, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Can you kind of get the idea of how Paul's here, how he feels a little bit? Then, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. There's no hope for them. If in this life only, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That is a powerful statement. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The gift of the resurrection is that it confirms for us that God keeps his word, that indeed there is eternal life. Indeed, there is life beyond the grave. Yes, Jesus Christ lived a tremendous life. He taught many incredible things. He was a masterful teacher. His life impacted many. But if everything stopped with the crucifixion and the burial, then what did his followers have left? And nothing. All that Jesus had said, all the talk about eternal life, all the talk about a kingdom that would last forever, all that the prophets had said about this kingdom and great king who would reign forever, all this talk is buried in the tomb. It would have been a wasted three and a half years. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The gift of the resurrection is that it confirms for us that we have hope behind the grave. Because Jesus Christ rose. Because it was seen, he was seen of many. Because the tomb was empty. Confirms for us that God indeed has the power to intervene. You see, God's intervention is possible because he's all powerful. God's intervention is promised because he has said it. God's intervention is proven because he has done it. God intervened. The intervention of God is supernatural. We are all gripped by the chains of death because of our sin. But God does a supernatural work in our lives that we might be released, that we might be set free. I want to remind you of how Paul puts it in the letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, because he reminds them in the beginning of the chapter, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, dead. You were dead, Ephesians 2:1. You were dead, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Talk about miserable. This is death. dead in sin. This is the way life is for those who do not know Christ. If you're here today, you don't know Christ. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. And what we just read is a description of your life. Believer, this is the description of your life prior to the grace of God coming upon you. Prior to what? God intervening. In verse 4, but God intervenes. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Listen, none of that makes sense if Christ is still in the grave. But God has intervened. God raised him up. And so God intervenes in our lives today. And God wants to intervene in your life today. He's rich in mercy. Don't worry about how much sin you have. He already knows about that. In fact, he's already bore that upon the cross. God is rich in mercy. He's got plenty of it to cover and forgive your sin. And because he arose, he has the power to enact that in your life today. You see, God intervenes. Believer, he's already intervened in your life to draw you unto himself. God intervened. Just like God clothed Adam and Eve. Just like God took Enoch. Just like God took Elijah. Just like God sent his son. Intervened, didn't he? Just like God raised up his son from the grave. It's just like God who intervened in his rich mercy and his great love, that by grace you may be saved. It's for by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So those two men are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes and intervenes. These men are in the cloud of doubt and fear and struggling to believe, and Jesus Christ intervenes. And he opens their eyes to the truths of Scripture. He appears to the disciples. He shows them his hands and his feet. He eats before them to prove that he's not just a ghost. God intervenes that he might confirm in the lives of his people, of his followers, of his apostles, indeed, I am alive. And so the scriptures are confirmed. The scriptures are fulfilled. Now go back to Luke chapter 24 as I want us to see the conclusion once again. Luke 24 verse 45, then opened he their understanding. He intervened that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24, 45, Christ intervenes. Now look at verse 46 and following. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is our call, church. Because God has intervened in our life, so God wants to use us that he might intervene in the lives of others around us. And so the message of God's power, resurrection power, of God intervening, so that death does not have the final say, but we can say with Paul, thanks be to God for the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached. In Christ's name, among all nations, all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, so behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's that promise? What's the promise he's sending? Who does he give to you, church? He gives you his Spirit. And so he gave his apostles on the day of Pentecost. And so from there on, the Spirit now indwells within believers, so that we have his promise living within us. So as we go forth to accomplish the mission of repentance and remission of sins being preached in all the world, we have him, his presence, his promise with us. The resurrection is such a gift. It confirms for us that God keeps his word. The resurrection is a reminder that God intervenes. God's intervention, it's possible because he's all-powerful. He's able. God's intervention is promised because he has declared it. God's intervention is proven because he has done it. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you. And we rejoice today in the empty grave, in the risen Lord. As we pray, I'm going to ask our special music to get ready. Come on up. We're going to close with a special music, and then we're going to close with our final hymn. But I don't want to miss this moment where you're here today, and you've heard this message about God intervening, about God being rich in mercy, about God being great in love. And listen, that is a message for you. And dear people, I don't know where all of you stand before God. Do you have a peace with God? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved? That call for salvation goes forth today. And listen, today is the day of salvation. You are not guaranteed your next breath. Neither am I. And today, in this moment, God is intervening, and the message comes forth, and God is working and calling. Will you answer that call? Believer, God has intervened in your life. What are you doing with that? What's your role in the preaching of the gospel, that it might reach all nations? How are you involved in that? Won't you pray and ask God to show you ways that you can be a part of that mission, that others might understand and know how God, the Creator, living, true God, has truly intervened? You know, this talk of resurrection reminds us that there's coming a day when we will be raised incorruptible, never to decay, never to die. We will be with the Lord. And so we have that hope. We have hope beyond the grave. Praise be to the Lord. Amen.